Unlikely Hero. It's the title of this series we've been working on. And some of our heroes in the Bible seem more likely than others, right? We're going to be studying from chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, and we're going to be studying Daniel. And so as we read through it, it's going to be one of the most familiar stories that people kind of know. Daniel and the lion's den. And as a child, it was one that my mom had put on the wall. And there was a picture of Daniel sitting down on the ground, surrounded by lions that were docile. And up in the window was the king calling down to him, "Daniel, are you unharmed?" And so I'm giving away the end of the story. Daniel is unharmed. And so how is Daniel an unlikely hero? And how do we know, with the end of the story being what it is, that there's something to glean from this? What I'd like to do today is kind of read through it, okay, and talk about a few things that stand out to me. Ultimately, what I want you to know is the same faith that Daniel had, the same living God that Daniel followed, the same power that saved Daniel is present and available today to you and to me. One of our biggest challenges we face is fear. We can be called and equipped and excited about something, wanting to go do this thing, and the thing that stops us is fear. It's so important, in fact, that the last speaker of the conference stood up there and said, "Here's what we have to talk about. Fear." It was as if he'd read my pre-sermon notes. It was as if he said, "Wait a second, this little guy up in Maine is talking about Daniel, and he wants to tell them, don't be afraid. So I'm going to give him all kinds of ammunition." This man actually works in places where there's real fear. He works in areas where people are being trafficked and enslaved. He runs an organization that gets right in the middle of that. People that work with him and alongside him have been killed in doing their work. He has a reason to be afraid, and yet he stood up and said, "I cannot go and be afraid. I have to stand on the power of a Heavenly Father that loves these people that we're going to serve, that desires for us to get there and do what we have to do. And I'm going to tell you today that we should not be afraid." And so let's start. We're going to be chapter 6. I'll start in verse 1. I'm reading from The Voice. It's a different kind of translation. It's one that just reads a little bit differently. So if you want to read along, the words might not kind of be the same, but the story is the same. And so chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 1, it says this. Darius decided to rule by stationing 120 officers strategically over the entire empire. Over the officers, he appointed 3 governors, including Daniel, and required each officer to report directly to them. This way, the new king hoped not to lose any territories from his recent conquest or the revenue they provided. Because of Daniel's exceptional abilities, it wasn't long before he distinguished himself over the other governors and officers. So the king decided to appoint him as head over the entire realm. So there's our unlikely hero, right? Because of his exceptional abilities, he was put in charge of everything. in verse 4. This appointment did not sit well with the other leaders. Plot twist. So the governors and officers tried to find reasons to level charges against Daniel for the way he supervised the kingdom. Though they tried, they could find no basis for charges or any corruption in his office. Daniel was loyal and attentive in his duties. The conspirators say this: we will never find any credible basis for charges against Daniel for how he conducts his office. Perhaps we can uncover some suitable charge in regard to the law of his God. The governors and officers agreed and went to the king with what they thought would be a way to entrap Daniel. They said to the king, "May King Darius live forever. All the leaders of the empire, the governors, prefects, officers, advisors, and other administrators have consulted together and are in complete agreement that the king should issue an edict and enforce it strictly to the effect that anyone who prays to another, whether divine or human, except you, of course, good king, for a period of 30 days, will be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, we ask that you establish such an ordinance and sign it into law so that it cannot be changed, for the laws enacted by the Medes and the Persians cannot be rescinded." After considering their proposal, King Darius signed the ordinance and made it law. So these are Daniel's circumstances. We're going to look at these circumstances. We're going to look at Daniel's character and his actions, and we're going to spend some time talking about Daniel's faith today. In chapter 5, right before this, the previous king had died. And you remember or not, he had thrown a big banquet, and he was celebrating himself and his kingdom and his riches, and he had brought the relics from the temple in. And a hand wrote on the wall. And nobody could decipher it except they called for Daniel. And Daniel told them what would happen, and that had come to pass. And so now we have a new reign, a new kingdom in place. And so this is an actual day in actual history. It happened on October 13th of 539 BC. And so this is not just a story. This is not just something that you can say, well, it's a nice biblical, it's a tale. It's something to drive home a point. This is history. It can be traced. It can be pinpointed to a day. And so Darius was appointed as king. Daniel himself, our unlikely hero, is 80 years old at this point. So he's not a young man. In the picture on my wall, he looked like he was like a 20-year-old kid. You know, he looked like he was, you know, he was prepared. He could have fought the lions if he had to. But Daniel is 80 years old. Not that being 80 years old is necessarily a bad thing. But I'm telling you, I'm not picturing many 80-year-olds saying, "I'm going to go fight some lions." Maybe they have the Chuck Norris thing like me, that on the inside they see themselves as Chuck Norris, and they're going to go fight anybody and everybody, and that's a good thing. But here's Daniel. He's 80 years old. And the lesson I want to learn from Daniel is not afraid. So, what is fear? What is it that generates fear? When you see a spider, do you say, "Oh, look at that amazing creation. Look what God did. This is lovely. I love the big round body and the long hairy legs and the little, this is great. I want to pick that up." You know, or are you like other people I know that might be a little more sane and say, "That's a spider. It's really little, but I could die." When really you can't, but you think that you will, for sure. So what is fear? Fear is when we lose focus on God. and understand our mortality. Fear is when we, instead of looking to what's good, we look to the worst consequence. We look to what's the worst thing that can happen and feel that that is what's going to happen. Fear is when we put our perseverance and our what's good for us ahead of something else. We're afraid to lose it. Fear is focusing on the negative outcome. And Daniel, you'll see, has an opportunity to have real fear. He's presented with the choice. You can either do these things, or there's a hungry den of lions in your future. And so if fear had won, his focus would have been on, I wonder what that is going to be like when they drop me into the den. These hungry lions God has created will feast on me. He could have been there. But when confronted with this challenge, Daniel focused on God. And so in Daniel 6, verses 6 and 7, it says this. The governors and officers agreed and went to the king with what they thought would be a way to entrap Daniel. We read this, right? They had come up with this plan. They knew what they wanted to do. The conspirators said this to the king, may King Darius live forever. All the leaders of the empire. And here they were giving the king misinformation. He had at this point realized who Daniel was, knew Daniel's character, and knew and trusted him with everything. And when they say all the leaders of the empire, they're implying to the king that Daniel was involved in this decision. And so the king says, huh, well, if all the leaders have said this is okay, then yes, we can do this. And so the trap is now set for Daniel. And so the trap is this. Anyone who prays to another, whether divine or human, except for you, of course, good king, for a period of 30 days, will be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel, he's 80. He's been through an awful lot at this point in his life. He's seen a lot of things. His salvation, his faith is pretty secure. He knows God intimately. He's got faith in God. Would it have been easy for him to say, listen, God, I know you could save me, but I'm now in this really important position. There's so much good I can do if I can stay in this position. So for 30 days, would it be okay if just silently, just quietly, I could sneak away and you know, you and I can talk then. But really, for 30 days, I can't be seen praying to you. You know, I have this really important work to do. I'm now in charge of everything. Think of the good I can do for you, God, if for 30 days I don't have to pray. You know, would that thought cross my mind? Has that thought crossed my mind when presented with, here, go do this work, and I can say, hey, listen, God, don't you know this is what I'm trying to do? Don't you know I'm in this important place? Don't you know that I can do more good over here? And God is like, no, you must follow. So Daniel's character and actions. It's spoken about in Hebrews. It says this. It says, I could speak more of faith. I could talk until time itself ran out. If I continued, I could speak of the example of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and all the prophets. I could give accounts of people alive with faith who conquered kingdoms, brought justice, obtained promises, and closed the mouths of hungry lions. I could tell you how people of faith doused raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, made the weak strong, and stoked in great valor among the champions of God, sent opposing armies into panic flight. So why did the author of Hebrews say that? Daniel 6, verses 10 through 16, let me read this to you. Even though Daniel was aware the king had signed the ordinance and the law, he continued to do what he always did. He would go home, ascend the stairs to the upper room, which had windows facing toward Jerusalem, get down on his knees three times a day and pray to God and praise him. One day the conspirators came to his house and found Daniel on his knees praying and seeking God's help. So they went back to the king and asked to speak to him about the edict he had made. They said to the king, "O king, did you not sign an edict expressly forbidding anyone, regardless of his nationality, to pray to another, whether divine or human, except for you, of course, good king, for a period of 30 days, or else they would be thrown into the lion's den?" Darius replied, "Indeed, I did sign it, and I intend to enforce it according to the laws of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be rescinded. Why do you ask?" Ah, the conspirators smile. "Well, recently we found your servant Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, kneeling and praying at his home three times a day to his God. He is ignoring you, O king, and the edict you signed into law." When the king heard the charge, he was very upset. He thought a great deal of Daniel, so he tried to figure out a way to help him. All day long, until the evening, he looked for some loophole in the law to keep Daniel from falling victim to his edict. The conspirators returned to press the matter further. They said to the king, "We have no need to remind the king that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no edict established by the king can be revoked, changed, or ignored." With his honor at stake, the king had no choice. He gave the order for Daniel to be captured. Before Daniel was thrown into the pit with the lions, the king spoke to him. Darius says this to Daniel, "May your God, the God you have served so faithfully, rescue you." Darius the king, you see, here was heartbroken. He was heartbroken for his friend. So what kind of impact was Daniel having now? Here he was in a position very close to a king, able to have counsel with him, able to communicate with him, so that the king knew that Daniel loved and followed his God, that he knew that Daniel was above reproach. Was this going to waste? Well, the author of Hebrews reminded us that it wasn't a waste at all. You see, the true north is, for us, wrapped in the lesson from Daniel. You see, we are not the church because we come to church. That does not make us the church. We are the church because we go. And we go capture so much. What it means is what we believe is what we say. What we believe is what we do. What we're focused on is God and the things He'd have us do. When we go, it's not about us. When we go, it's about them. We are a church when we are marching forward. When we are making a stand, when we have to say, "I am afraid, but I'm going to step forward." When we go out those front doors, that is mission. You know that mission happens inside these four walls too? Real mission happens here and there. We never know what it is God has planned for us, the mission within the mission. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. Again, this is Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. This is really good stuff. It says this: I want all of you and all of the people of Israel to know this man standing in front of you, obviously in good health, was healed by the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, the Anointed One. This is the same Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He is the stone that you builders rejected, who has become the very stone that holds together the entire foundation on which a new temple is being built. There is no one else who can rescue us. There is no other name under heaven given to any human by whom we may be rescued. Now the leaders were surprised and confused. They looked at Peter and John and realized they were typical peasants, uneducated, utterly ordinary fellows, but with extraordinary confidence. The leaders recognized them as companions of Jesus. Then they turned their attention to the third man standing beside them, recently lame, now standing tall and healthy. What could they say in response to all this? Because they were at a loss about what to do, they excused the prisoners so the council could deliberate in private. In verses 16 through 18 now in chapter 4 in Acts, it says this: What do we do with these fellows? Anyone who lives in Jerusalem will know an unexplainable sign has been performed through these two preachers. We can't deny their story. The best we can do is try to keep it from spreading. So let's warn them to stop speaking to anybody in this name. The leaders brought the prisoners back in and prohibited them from doing any more speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. So that story in Acts, they were ordinary peasants, uneducated, untrained. Who are those men? What were they standing on? Why were they there? There was a lame man who was no longer lame. In the name of Jesus, I love that last song we just sang. There's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, this man that was lame was now standing tall. It could not be denied. What these two men had done could not be denied. The leaders were like, oh no, we can't hide this. What they said they were going to do, the power of the name of Jesus, it happened right in front of us. We have to tell them to stop doing this. Stop. No longer talk about it. Take it away. Keep it from sight. I don't want to be critical of the church as a whole, as in this church and that church and the other church and the churches as a whole. In a lot of ways, we have lost the confidence that those two men standing there in the marketplace with this healed lame person have. We are ordinary. We are uneducated. We are typical peasants in a lot of ways as a church. And we've lost our confidence. We have willingly been silent. We have willingly stopped going into the community, talking about what God can do and doing what God wants us to do. We don't have Daniel's faith. Now, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 17 to 24, the story continues. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and a stone was brought in and placed over the opening to shut the mouth of the den. The king himself sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signets of his nobles. That way no one could tamper with the pit, and nothing could happen to change Daniel's fate. The king retired to his palace and spent the night fasting. That evening he stayed to himself, turning down his regular evening musical entertainment. And when he finally went to bed, he could not sleep. When first light of morning finally arrived, the king got up and didn't waste any time returning to the lion's den. You see, Darius couldn't wait to see what happened to Daniel. He was his friend. He was indispensable to him. As he drew near the den, with anguish in his voice, he called out to Daniel, hoping somehow he was still alive. Darius yells out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, the one you have served so faithfully, been able to rescue you from those hungry lions?" Daniel shouts back, "Long live the king. As soon as you shut the mouth of this den, God sent his heavenly representative to shut the mouths of these hungry lions, so they could not hurt me. He has rescued me because I am innocent before him, as I am before you, O king. I have done you no harm." The king could hardly contain his excitement and joy. He ordered that Daniel be taken up out of the lion's den. He was removed and examined carefully, but not even a scratch was found on him, all because he put his trust in his God. The king gave yet another order. This time he demanded that all those who accused Daniel of wrongdoing be captured and they be thrown into the lion's den. So that's the story of Daniel and his faith. This is what's happening back in Acts chapter 4, now in verse 3. "Now when the men of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, saw the confidence and boldness of Peter and John, they grasped the fact that they were uneducated, untrained, ordinary men. They were astounded and began to recognize that they had been with Jesus." When I say we need to go, I want people to recognize the fact that we know Jesus. That Jesus is more than just a name in a book. That Jesus is more than just a figure, a good teacher, somebody that people have talked about, that churches rely on so they feel better about themselves. How the world viewed Jesus is not who Jesus is. I want us, when we go and serve, for them to see the fact that we are with Jesus and Jesus is with us. Last year after the conference, I presented a thought to you guys. And it's a goal that's on my wall, it's on the pages in my room, and it's something I think about all the time. I want this church to be about the transformation of 100 families over the next 5 years. And I've talked about it, I've mentioned it, but I've done you a disservice. I haven't told you what it is you're supposed to do. I haven't given you your piece of that. I haven't said, "Listen, this is my burden. Can we do this together? You have a gift. You really interact with these people well. What can we do to help you do that? You visit people. You care for them. How can we help you better? What can I do to help you more?" We did a mobile VBS. It was a beautiful thing. We're going to celebrate it. And it went really, really well. Can we do more of that? The thing is, the church has a job to do. We have to stand in the marketplace. We have to be bold. God wants miracles to happen next to us so that people can say, "We can't deny this. That person is now healed. That person is now whole. That family is now being successful. What is going on?" We are called to do that. I'm sorry I haven't asked for more. I need to ask for more. Fear. Fear that I didn't know all that had to happen. Fear that I wasn't capable of planning. Fear that I couldn't get enough of us together. I'm sorry. I don't want it to slow us down. If I've stood in your way, I'm really sorry. God has called all of us. God has equipped all of us. God is going to stand right there. You need to know that. How can I give you the confidence to go? Sometimes you have to go to get the confidence. Right, Al? Sometimes you have to go to get the confidence, and sometimes we wait and wait and wait until our fears are gone, then we step out, and that's not the way it works. So I'm sorry. Christ says how many times? Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. He knew. He knew. Now, we are not Daniel. I am not Daniel. But people will oppose us because of our faith. If we make a stand, if we profess it. They'll say, are you trying to be a preacher? How do you know this is true? How can you tell me what I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do? How can you tell me what I'm supposed to believe? Who are you? And you say, I'm a nobody. I'm a peasant. I'm uneducated. But let me tell you what I'm confident. Because I know that God knows me. I have a relationship with Him, and He's made a difference in my life. People will oppose you, but your faith can be stronger. True faith will stand out even more now. It will. Your faith will stand out even more now. And all you need is your testimony. I don't know everything. All I know is this. This is what God has done in my life. That is all you need. What has God done in your life? It was like this, now it's like that. I am not perfect, but God is still working on me. So what is your role in loving those 100 families that we don't know? What is your role? There's people that you know, there's families you know, there's people in your neighborhood, there's your neighbors, there's family members, there's people that you've lost contact with. Go talk to them. Love on them. Seek forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. Help them with whatever it is that they need. I don't have the answer for what your role is, but I know you have a role. You make a difference. You will make a difference. And it's not about my ministry or your ministry. It's about the kingdom. All right? So what is your role? And I want you to fully understand this. Can we collectively understand when Christ says, do not be afraid? I pray for all of us that our fears go away and that confidence is in its place. Thank you. So the best part, you know, about the story with Daniel, you know, he had that choice where he could have said, well, for 30 days, I'm just going to hang low, lay low. Sometimes in our friendships, right, we think, well, if I just take my time, if I don't say this hard thing, we'll stay friends, right? But in choosing the hard thing, something changed. Let me read you the very next part from Daniel. Chapter 6, verse 25, it says this. Afterward, King Darius sent a message to all the people through the world, regardless of their heritage, nationality, or language. His message was this. May peace and prosperity be yours. I decree that all people everywhere who live under my sovereign rule ought to tremble before and fear the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, and He will endure forever. His kingdom will never be overthrown. His reign will know no end. He saves and rescues those who fear Him, performing signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. For He has rescued His servant Daniel from the power of the lions. So his choice was the hard choice, and his hope of having influence went from a little bit to the whole kingdom with the power of the king saying the words that Daniel would hope to say if he was an evangelist, right? You can have that kind of impact. You can, and we will. Let me pray. God, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for closing the mouths of the lions. Thank you for his willingness to do the right thing and the hard thing. God, let us do that. Now, today, bless these people. Bless this church. Bless your church. Allow us to see the things that you would have us do to change the lives of those around us. We love you and we thank you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's cool downstairs, and we have coffee and snacks and drinks and things like that, so please join us.